Most of us here are familiar with Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of our country. Many people say, oh, Benjamin Franklin, he's the one who created electricity. Friend, God created electricity. And I'm not even sure Franklin was the one who discovered it. He had something to do with that lightning rod. But anyway, he is the one who created bifocals. And so Benjamin Franklin did a lot of good things for our country. But in addition to being a statesman and a great inventor and a politician, Benjamin Franklin was so well known in his day that he received mail. He received letters from famous people all over the world. And certainly one of, I would say, the most important letter that Benjamin Franklin ever received, he received from a British preacher named George Whitefield. And this is what Whitefield said to Benjamin Franklin. I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains. And so Whitefield was saying, you've been studying electricity, you've been studying glasses, you've been studying a lot of things. I encourage you to study the new birth. Because just like there's a mystery to electricity, just like there's a mystery to all these other things that you've made, there is a mystery to the new birth. But he said, if you'll study it, it will do you a lot of good. And so if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, we're going to pick up tonight where my dad left off this morning, and that is studying the new birth, studying the conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus one night when this man came to Jesus wanting to have a private conversation, and they had this conversation, and Jesus, even though Nicodemus was not asking about how to go to heaven, he was not asking about salvation, Jesus could tell by looking into his eyes and looking into his heart that that's what he was really searching for. He was searching for peace with God. He was searching for the assurance that one day he could go to heaven. And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus just jumps right in to what Nicodemus was thinking and what he was searching for. And in John chapter 3, Jesus gave Nicodemus 4 different illustrations that describe salvation. And so that's what we're going to think about tonight. Now, what I know is this, there are some here who, as we walk through this study and as we think about this conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus had, God, I believe tonight, just like he did this morning, may use one of these illustrations to convict you and to reveal to you your need for Christ. Others here tonight, you're already saved, and yet you have family members, you have friends, neighbors, people you go to school with. They're not saved, and you want to see them be saved. You have a desire to see them come to the Lord, and maybe you've prayed for them or you've shared Christ with them, and you've not seen any results or any fruit of that. Maybe one of these illustrations tonight will help you to understand what may be happening in their heart and in their life, even though you can't see anything. So this is one of those sermons that's going to apply to all of us one way or another. So 4 illustrations that Jesus used to describe salvation. First of all, he used the illustration of birth, physical birth. Now, he did that because it's something we're all familiar with. After all, we have this in common. We've all been born, right? I mean, everybody here has been born. And so the birth experience is something that we've all been through, and we're familiar with how it works. Well, look what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and in verse number 3. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Listen to the force of what Jesus said. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Say that with me. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there is this whole idea of birth. Jesus compared spiritual birth to physical birth. And he was saying, Nicodemus, you've obviously been born, but in order for you to go to heaven, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. Now let's think about the process of birth. Really, there are 3 stages in the process. First of all, there is conception. And spiritually speaking, conception is when the seed of God's word makes its way into the womb of faith. What do we do when we read the Bible? We are receiving the seed of God's word. In one of Jesus' most famous parables, he talked about a man, the sower, who went out to sow seeds. And when Jesus was explaining that parable, he said these seeds represent the word of God. And you remember what he said in the parable? He said, sometime the seed will fall on a hard path, and the birds will come before that seed can take root, and the birds will remove that seed, and that those birds represent the devil. Sometimes in a setting like this, a preacher will be sharing the gospel. I've already said enough tonight, read enough tonight, you could be saved. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the seed of God's word. But in order for there to be conception, that seed has to find a place in the soil of your heart. Some call that the womb of faith or the soil of your soul. But when the seed of the word of God can find its place in your heart, conception has taken place. There's conception in physical before there's physical birth, and there has to be conception before there is spiritual birth. Now, in the birthing process, both spiritually and physically, the second stage after conception is gestation. And physically, it takes about 9 months for that baby in the mother's womb to form, and for all the cells to form and the organs to form, and for the little body to be ready. But there's that gestation. And in the spiritual birthing process, there's the same thing. Most of us, before we got saved, we heard the gospel many times. I mean, we didn't just probably hear one sermon and get saved. Now, you may have gotten saved that way. You can get saved that way. But more than likely, it wasn't the case. It could be. This morning, at the end of one of the services, my dad preached. He gave the invitation. People came forward. One man, at the very end of the invitation, he came forward. I never had seen this man before. And I stuck my hand out to shake his hand. And I said, man, I'm so glad you've come. What is your decision? He said, I want to get saved. He just made my job easy. I said, man, that's fantastic. I said, now tell me your name. He said, my name's Chris. I said, well, my name's John, and I'm so glad. I said, how many times have you been to our church before today? He said, I've never been to this church until today. He said, but I've heard this sermon about that we need to get saved, and I know I've never been saved, and I want to get saved. Now, I don't know that man, 22 years old. I don't know his history. Maybe his parents or his grandparents or some other preacher years ago had shared the seed of God's word, and that seed had found a place in his heart, and that seed went through that process of gestation, and today was when he was born again. It may have been, though, the seed was planted, his heart was receptive, and he got saved as soon as he received that seed. But either way, in physical birth and in spiritual birth, there's conception, there's gestation, and then there is the moment of birth, or there is the moment of delivery, when that baby comes into the world and when that person is born into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus began by saying to Nicodemus, in order for you to be saved, you have to be born again. And the birthing process is something that we can all relate to. Now, admittedly, and Dad dealt with this morning in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand exactly how that worked, and yet he understood enough to know that something has to happen to me, Nicodemus was saying to Jesus, that hasn't happened to me. He knew he had been born once, but he didn't know anything about this second birth. And so tonight, for you, those of you who have never been saved, what's happening tonight? I'm sharing with you the seed of God's word, the gospel seed. And I'm just taking that seed, and the Spirit of God is taking it from my voice, and He's applying it by His Spirit into your heart. And if your heart is open, and if your heart is tender, and if your heart is receptive tonight, that seed is finding a home in your heart. And it may be that you're like Chris from this morning. It may be in a few minutes when we give the invitation that you come forward and say, this has been a quick birth. Conception, gestation, and everything's taking place all in one night. Well, or it may be that you've heard this before, and yet tonight is the night that you get saved and that you're born into God's kingdom. But the first illustration that Jesus uses is birth. Now, the second illustration that Jesus uses is wind. When he talked to Nicodemus about the importance of salvation, he wanted him to understand, and so Jesus was always speaking in ways that people could understand. He was telling stories, using analogies, and he said, Nicodemus, here's something else that might help you. Let's think about the wind. You are familiar with the wind. Look in verse 7. He said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now watch verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, here's something about salvation that you need to understand. It's a lot like the wind. Now let's think about the wind for a second. Why would Jesus compare getting saved, being born again, to the wind? Think about the wind. First of all, you can't control the wind. Nobody can make the wind blow. I've always wished that when these big hurricanes come up the Gulf Coast, that some scientist or somebody would create like a huge fan and we could redirect the direction of the wind. But nobody has created that fan yet because it'd just be impossible. You can't control the wind. You can't really understand the wind. I mean, sometimes you might be sitting on your back porch, it's just as calm as it can be, and here comes a gust of wind. You say, where'd that come from? You can't see the wind. You can't see the wind blow. And that's how it is with the new birth. And that's what salvation is like. You can't understand salvation, not everything. Now, there are some things about salvation that we understand, but there's a mystery. And when Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's like the wind, what he's saying is, Nicodemus, there's something about salvation. There's something about having your sins forgiven. There's something about being right with God and being born again that it's not that it defies logic, it transcends logic. Your mind can't fully grasp everything that's involved with salvation. It's like the wind. You can't control it. You can't make it happen. Tonight I'm up here preaching. I can throw out the seed of God's word and I can say to everyone here tonight, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to come forward and receive Christ. I can say that, but I can't make you do it. I can't make God convict you tonight. I can't do that. I can't control the wind. I can't see the wind right now as I'm standing up here looking at you. I can't see what the wind of God's Spirit might be doing in your heart and in your life. I can't see that. I don't fully understand that. And that's what Jesus' point was. There's something about salvation that is mysterious that we can't fully explain it. Think about it this way. If you could explain everything involved with salvation, there wouldn't be God involved in it. I mean, that's the whole point. Salvation is always instigated by God. The wind precedes the rain, and the wind of God's Spirit precedes our new birth. Now, it's always been interesting to me as you think about the wind, and as you think about people both in the Scriptures and in life today who get saved, sometimes you see that God uses what I would call a violent wind, a strong wind, to get people's attention. It's like God allows circumstances to come into people's life, and it's like God is shaking people, and it's like God is saying, you need to think about your life and eternity and sin and being saved. And sometimes God uses a strong and violent wind. I think about Saul of Tarsus before he was saved. We read in Acts chapter 9 that he was going to Damascus, Syria, so that he could arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, and so that they could be punished and maybe even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Saul thought that Christianity was complete heresy, to think that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that. And yet he was being convicted by the Holy Spirit. He had heard enough gospel, even though he didn't believe it. The seed had found some bit of a home in his heart. But as Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, you know what happened. The Bible said there was a bright light, and Saul was knocked to the ground, and he lost his vision, and for 3 days he couldn't see at all. They had to lead him by hand into Damascus, and that's where he's actually got saved and received his sight. But the point I'm making is, as you study the Apostle Paul's testimony, you see that God used a strong, violent wind to do what? To get his attention. And yet sometimes we read in Scripture and we see it in life today that when a person gets saved, it's not a strong, violent wind at all. It's like a gentle breeze. It's like it's so calm that you're almost not even sure if it even happened. And sometimes a person who was saved by a gentle breeze, and then they hear people telling their testimony about this violent wind, and you hear, man, look, God knocked me down, God blinded me, all these things happened, and here's this person over here. They think, man, God never blinded me, God didn't knock me down, none of those. I wonder if my salvation is genuine. Well, if you're trusting Christ, it's genuine. Do you know what it says in Acts chapter 16 about Lydia? lady named Lydia living in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul had gone there to share the gospel, he and his friend Silas. And when they got there, they went down by a river so they could share Christ with those who were gathered there. And as Paul was just simply sharing the gospel, as he was saying to that small group of people who had gathered by that river, they had come there to pray. They had a heart for God, but they weren't saved. They didn't know Jesus, but they had a tender heart for God. And Paul, I mean, just to a small group, maybe 10 or 15 people. And Paul began to say, hey, listen, you need to understand what I've come to understand. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He was sent from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on that cross, paying for our sins. He's the Messiah. He was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life again. He's conquered death. He's gone back to heaven. One day, he's coming back to this earth. And if we're ready and if we're saved, we can live with him forever. But we have to repent of our sins. We have to receive Christ by faith. And Acts chapter 16, one of the sweetest phrases in the Bible says it this way. The Lord opened her heart. Say that with me. The Lord opened her heart. There she is by the river. She's just sitting there listening to Paul, and he's just sharing the gospel just like I did. There was no strong, violent wind. There was just a gentle breeze, and the Lord opened her heart, and that's when she was saved. And that's how many of you were saved. As children, I think that's how most children are saved. They hear the gospel at church and Sunday school, at home from their parents, and there comes a day where it's like the Lord opens your heart. There's just this little gentle breeze. There's just this desire to become a Christian. Our family was together a few days ago when my little niece got baptized, Charlie Jo, and they were telling us how she had become a Christian 2 weeks before her baptism. They were at church one Sunday morning, and my dad had preached, and the sermon was over, and he and I were talking between the services. In that particular service, nobody came forward. And he said to me, he said, you know, whether people come forward or not, that's God's business. I know we can't control that. He said, but I just felt like in my heart that somebody was going to get saved today. And I gave the invitation, and nobody got saved. And he was a little bit discouraged by that. And later in the day, my brother called my dad and said, Dad, you're never going to believe what just happened. He said, when Charlie Jo got home from church today, she said to me, I'm ready to ask Jesus to come into my heart. I've been thinking about it. She hadn't even mentioned it to them. She said, I've been thinking about it, and I'm ready to ask him to come into my heart. And so she prayed. She asked Jesus to come into her heart. Now, when she gets to be 18 and 28 and 38 and 78, and she's telling her salvation testimony, her story is much more like Lydia's than it would be like Saul. She didn't have a violent storm. She just had a gentle breeze. And so that's why Jesus used the wind to describe salvation. You can't see it. You can't control it. You can't understand it. But here's the thing about the wind. You can always see where the wind has been. A couple of years ago, one Sunday night, got home from church, and we'd had a good service, but there had been a bad storm that night during the service. And when I got home, the rain pretty much had stopped, and I went in the house, closed the garage door, and for some reason that night, I just went back on my back porch, and I noticed that when I looked out into my backyard, that my backyard had exponentially grown. And the reason it had grown is because my fence had been knocked down. The wind had knocked it down, and I remember when I looked at that, it had been an old fence, it had been up a long time. I just was waiting for a storm to knock that thing down. And I just remember thinking, the wind was here. The wind was here. See, even if I'd have been home that night, I could not have seen the wind, but I could see what the wind had done. And that's how the new birth is. When somebody is saved, you can't see the wind. That day, Charlie Jo was getting under conviction. In fact, she said to her mother before they even got home during the invitation, she said, I'm ready to become a Christian. And her mom said, do you want to do it now? She said, no, I want to do it this afternoon. My brother had been out preaching in a prison, and she said, when Daddy gets home, that's when I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. But nobody could see that. That was just happening in her heart. And so the wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see where the wind has been. How do you know somebody's saved? You can just tell it. You can tell in their eyes. You can tell in their life. You can tell in their heart. You can tell where the wind has been. This morning in the first service, the choir was singing that beautiful song before the sermon about Jesus. And just a beautiful song. And I was watching Carla while she was singing and just looking at the choir and watching. And for some reason today, my eyes landed on a lady in the choir whom I love her. I love her husband. I love her family. And as she was singing today that song, she just had, it was just like a glow on her face. Her smile, it was just like she had a glow on her face. And it was just like, as I was sitting there watching everybody sing, she wasn't the only one, it just had, somehow where I was sitting, I could see her better. She just had a glow on her face. And I just, as I thought about that today, it's just obvious to me that the wind has been there. The wind has blown there. She has Jesus living in her heart, and she's been saved. And so I guess the question tonight for you is not so much when you got saved, was it a violent wind or was it a gentle breeze? But has the wind ever blown in your direction? Has the wind been where you are? And when other people look at you, are they able to say, not that she's perfect, not that he's got everything together, but the wind of God has blown in that direction, and the wind has changed that person's life. And so when Jesus is describing salvation to Nicodemus, he first of all described the process of salvation. It's like a birth. There's conception, there's gestation, there's that moment of delivery. But it's also like the wind, because while birth is scientific and while birth is somewhat absolute like that, there's a certain mystery to the new birth, to the birth from above, to spiritual life. We don't understand everything about it. That's why some people, and Billy Graham was the one I read who said this years ago, and he said it so well. He said, in all of his years in ministry, it was his conviction that most Christians know when they got saved. And he always said that he knew when he got saved. He was saved at a revival meeting in North Carolina when he was 16 years of age. They preached the sermon, gave the invitation. He came down and he got saved. He said, but in his ministry and even in his study of Scripture, he has noticed that there are some people who don't know for sure when they cross that line from death to life. They don't know when they were actually born again. They don't know the time and the place of their salvation. I heard Adrian Rogers say one time that he had often heard it said that if you can't name the time and the date of your salvation, or the time and the place of your salvation, that you're not saved. He said, there's only one problem with that. It's not in the Bible. The Bible never tells us that we can know we're saved based on something we can remember in the past. When you study the subject of assurance in Scripture, it's not based on something that happened in the past. It's based on something that's happening right now. And so if you're not sure whether or not you're saved, don't try to go back and figure out, well, now, did I have the strong wind or did I have the gentle breeze? Ask yourself this question: are you trusting Jesus Christ right now to be your Lord and Savior? The most important question is not, have you trusted Christ? The most important question is, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Jesus right now? Because if you are, then you did. But if you aren't, then whatever you're saying happened in the past wasn't real, because if you're not trusting Jesus now, you're not saved. But if you are trusting Jesus now, you are saved, no matter what you can or cannot remember in the past. Again, those who have had the violent wind, God shook them, they don't have any trouble remembering that. But those who had the gentle breeze, for them, it might not be quite as clear exactly when they crossed that line and they were saved. So just because you don't know the moment of your salvation doesn't mean that you're not saved. The proof that you're saved is that you're trusting Jesus now. He talked about birth. He talked about the wind. Are you still listening? Say amen. And then he talked about the serpent in the wilderness. Now this is interesting. And Nicodemus, being a religious leader, would have been very familiar with this story that Jesus was telling from Numbers chapter 21 about how the children of Israel were out there in that wilderness going from Egypt into the promised land. And when they got in the middle of all that desert, they were complaining against God. They were complaining against Moses. They were not walking in faith. And their complaining attitude displeased God. So the Bible says God sent fiery serpents amongst the children of Israel. And those snakes began to bite people. They were poisonous snakes. And when they would bite people, people died. And only God knows how many of the Jewish people died from those snake bites. And so the people came to Moses and they said, Moses, we have sinned. We've complained against God. We've complained against you. Please pray. Ask God to spare our lives. And so Moses prayed, and God gave Moses some very specific instructions. He said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze serpent. Make it look like one of those snakes, those poisonous snakes. And then attach that bronze serpent to a pole. And then lift that pole up and tell all the people, just announce it to all the Israelites, all of you who have been bitten by one of these snakes, If you will just lift up your eyes and look to the bronze serpent, you will be healed. You will not die. Moses made the bronze serpent. He attached it to the pole. He lifted it up. He said that to the people. All of you who have been bitten, God has provided a remedy. God has provided a cure. It's not an ointment. It's not a surgical procedure. You don't need to see a doctor. You don't need to do anything except look up at that bronze serpent. And when you look to that bronze serpent, the moment you look to him, you will be healed from this deadly snake bite. Now, look, with that as our background, look in verse 14. Because Nicodemus already knew all that. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the greatest verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over 31,000 verses in the Bible. I think there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And this verse right here is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the Bible in one sentence. And if I were preaching a sermon on that tonight, or if you ever wanted an outline on John 3:16, I'll give it to you in three words. First of all, that verse tells us the scope of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, anybody can be saved. Anybody tonight listening to this message in this room or by streaming, anybody can be saved. I'm planting the seed of the God's Word. His wind, whether strongly or gently, is blowing in your heart. Whoever, that includes you. And then notice the simplicity of salvation. Whoever believes in him. That's the one thing everybody can do. Everybody can believe in Jesus. And so that's how simple it is. And then the certainty of salvation should not perish but have eternal or have everlasting life. And so that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I know you've come to me at night asking me religious questions. But I can tell by looking in your eyes and by looking in your heart that you are searching for something you don't have. You're searching for forgiveness. You're searching for peace with God. You're searching for assurance of heaven when you die. And so I want to explain it to you. Salvation is like the birthing process. It's like the wind. And it's like that serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And Nicodemus, all you have to do, just like Moses lifted up that serpent and the people who looked were saved and healed. What was Jesus saying? He was saying everybody has been bitten by the snake of sin. And this snake is deadly. It is poisonous. The wages of sin is death. But he was saying, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, I myself, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in me. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to trust Jesus, to look to him, to depend on him for your salvation. And Jesus said, whoever does that will be saved, and they will be spared, and their sins will be forgiven. Let me give you a scripture verse in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 22. God said, look to me and be saved. Say that with me. Look to me and be saved. Say it again. I've told you before, but it just goes so well with this particular sermon tonight. Years ago in London, England, in 1850, in January of 1850, there was a terrible storm, snowstorm. And people couldn't get out much and travel. And this one young man looked out one day and he knew that he couldn't get to his church, but he wanted to go to church. And there was a Methodist church real close to his house. And he said, well, I can't go to my church. He was a Baptist. He was the son and the grandson of of Baptist pastors. He couldn't get to the Baptist church that day. So he went to the Methodist church and said, I want to go to church. And he got there and he sat down. He was a young man. And there were so few people that day, even at the Methodist church, that they almost canceled the service. It was such bad weather, the preacher couldn't even get there. And so one of the deacons was asked by someone else, they said, Mr. Deacon, the preacher's not here today. There aren't many people here at all. Maybe we shouldn't even have church, but some have come, so we ought to do something. Could you just get up there and preach us, do something? And that deacon said, well, I don't know how to preach. I've never preached a sermon before. And they said, well, you've heard enough sermons. Just get up there and make it up as you go along. Do something. And that deacon had evidently been thinking about that verse in Isaiah 45 where God said, "Look to me and be saved." And so the deacon was very nervous and he got up before the small congregation and he said, "The scripture for today is in Isaiah 45, verse 22, where God said, 'Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth.'" And as he was looking around the room, like I'm looking around the room tonight, his eyes landed on this young man, and the crowd was so small and it was so informal, kind of like a youth service, you can just kind of single people out more. He looked to that young man and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, in fact, that young man was miserable, because in the weeks leading up to that service, he had been trying to figure out whether or not he was saved. He didn't have any peace with God. He didn't have any assurance. And the preacher, the deacon, said to that young man, he said, "Take this verse and apply it to your heart. Look to God, look to Christ, and be saved." And that young man in that Methodist church looked to Jesus that night, and later on in his life when he described it, he said, I looked at Jesus till I could look no more, and it was on that morning that I trusted Christ to save me. And that young man's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the most influential Baptist preacher in the pastor in the history of the world, got saved in a Methodist church. Now, what do you think about that? They got saved not because he's in a Methodist church, not because he was his grandson or son of a Baptist preacher. He got saved because he looked to Christ. He trusted Christ. And I'm saying to you tonight, I can't tell who's miserable. I can't tell who's happy. I can't tell who's saved and who's unsaved. And I can't tell where the wind of God's Spirit might be blowing. But I can tell you this tonight, if you don't have peace with God, if you'll look to Christ, you can be saved. And you can be saved tonight. Why? Because of the scope. Whoever will believe can be saved. Now, that's the serpent on the wilderness. Now, what is the proof that our salvation is real? If I were to ask you tonight, "Are you saved?" Most of you would say, "Yes, I'm saved." Well, how do we know that? You say, "Well, the way I know I'm saved is," and you start describing this experience you had where this violent wind blew through your life or this gentle breeze. But remember what I said, the assurance of our salvation doesn't come from what we remember in the past. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to have an experience in the past. We do. We ask Jesus to save us and we trust Him. And that can be part of the thing as far as God's Word, His promise to answer our call for salvation and for help. But the real proof and assurance for salvation is not what happened in the past. It's what's happening in our lives right now. And that's what brought Jesus to this fourth illustration, and that is light, L-I-G-H-T. If you've been following along, the fourth illustration is light. We've gone from birth to wind to the serpent on the pole. Look up to Jesus. And now light. Now look in John chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And so Jesus, this is very interesting to me, is talking to Nicodemus in the middle of darkness. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And in the midst of all this darkness, Jesus said, to be saved, to be right with God, you have to come out of darkness into the light. You have to come into the light. And so the way we know we're saved, one of the ways we know we're saved, is that we are walking in the light. Now, I want to give you three things to jot down tonight, then I'm going to stop. And I'll give you the verses. You don't have to look them up. But how can you know that you are walking in the light? Because later on, when the Apostle John wrote 1 John, the whole purpose for the book of 1 John is to help people who are saved know that they're saved. Three ways that you can know that you're walking in the light. And I'll just put them in the form of a question. Three questions. Number one, do you have fellowship with God? Do you have fellowship with God? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," that is, us and between us and God, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you have fellowship with God? If I were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about your salvation experience. That'd be a wonderful way to start. If you ask me, "John, are you saved?" I would say yes. How do you know you're saved? I would tell you about my salvation experience, and then I would tell you about an experience I had later in life when I made sure that I was saved. That's where I would begin. But then I would start telling you, you know, as great as that was, here are some other ways I know I'm saved. And one of the ways I know I'm saved is not just because of what I remember in the past. I know I'm saved because I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, I may not have as close a fellowship with Jesus as you do, or as Billy Graham did, or as much as I want to, but I have fellowship with Jesus. He speaks to me. And if you're saved, He speaks to you. You say, what's the last thing Jesus has spoken to your heart about? Well, the last thing that Jesus clearly spoke to my heart about was today about 2 o'clock. My dad had preached out of John chapter 3 this morning about the new birth, and he had told me before he came out to preach, he said, I'm not going to preach my whole sermon this morning. He said, I just want to focus on the birth. He didn't get into any of this other stuff I've been talking about. He focused more on birth and what all that represented. He said, I just want that to be my focus. He said, that's what I feel God leading me to do. And he did it. He preached, gave the invitation. People got saved. It was the right thing to do. This afternoon, I was planning on preaching tonight about John the Baptist, about how he said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. I was looking forward to that sermon. And it was like God spoke to me and said, you do what your dad would have done had he had unlimited time. And so that's the most recent thing that God has spoken to me. He just put that on my heart. He just very clearly, not audibly, but clearly, God said, you go back tonight and you preach about Nicodemus. And what I'm saying to you is, if you're saved, it may not have been today at 2, it may not have been in the last week, 2 weeks, or a month, but if you're saved, you're going to be able to look across the pages in history of your life and see times when God has spoken to you and He has revealed Himself to you, and you should be able to say, I know I'm saved because I have fellowship with God. His presence and His voice are just that real to me. So that's the first question. Do you have fellowship with God? Question number 2. Do you have a desire to please God? Do you have a desire to please God? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle John said this, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That word keep in Bible times was a nautical word. They used it as they were sailing their ships. They were keeping the stars. Now, that doesn't mean they always did it perfectly. Sometimes they get off course, just like in our lives. Sometimes we get off course, but those stars represent the commandments of God. And so one of the ways we can know that we're saved is, do we have a desire to please God? Not are we perfect. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. But do we have that desire to please God? And then, third question, I could ask a lot more, but for our purposes tonight about walking in the light, do you love other people? Maybe let me ask it a little more pointedly. Do you love everybody? Now listen, in 1 John chapter 2, listen at verses 9 and 10. John said, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now notice John says, you're not in the light just because you say you're in the light. You're not saved just because you say you're saved. In fact, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And so the question is, do you have fellowship with God? Do you have a desire to please God? And do you love everybody? Now, I know some people are easy to love and some people are not so easy to love. And Rick Warren says some people are EGR people, extra grace required to love. And probably some days we're all that way. I know I'm that way sometimes. Probably, I think, man. But the question is, not do you ever have a bad feeling? Not does anybody ever rub you the wrong? No. The question is, deep down in your heart, do you have a love for other people? And if you can answer yes to those questions, you know what that means? And I guess if I was going to add one fourth, final question, the fourth question, and this is the most important of all, are you trusting Jesus Christ to save you? Friend, I want to say again at this part of the sermon as I stop it, what I said midway through, if you're trusting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, with all of your heart and all of your soul, you're trusting Jesus, I can assure you on the authority of God's Word tonight, you're saved. But if you're not trusting Jesus, I want to say to you tonight, you don't need to leave here in that condition. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Tonight, there needs to be that moment of delivery. There needs to be that moment when you step from death to life. There needs to be that moment when you come out of darkness and into the light, and when you are born into the family of God. And so, Father, I thank you tonight that on that night there in Jerusalem so long ago, that Jesus made it so simple for Nicodemus by talking about birth and wind and the serpent on the pole and light, that he could understand it. God, I thank you that Nicodemus got saved. Not real clear when he got saved. It doesn't say in John chapter 3, and there, then and there, Nicodemus got saved. Maybe he was saved then. But God, we know he was saved eventually because he came out of that darkness of night and into the light, and he anointed the body of Jesus openly and publicly, showing his allegiance to him. Father, I pray for that person tonight who's in the dark, that tonight they will come to the light, and tonight that they will be saved. God, there may be some here tonight who would say, I'm just not sure, I just don't know. And God, that's okay, because it's like the wind, and it's mysterious, and sometimes it's confusing, and we can't really always tell maybe if we have been or haven't been. But God, I pray tonight that if anybody's not sure, that they'll come forward in just a moment, and they'll make sure that they're saved. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.